Grace, you in peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptic gospels because they're seen through the same eye. There are minor differences between those first three gospels, but they all have the same outline. Jesus and his ministry in Galilee, a journey to Jerusalem, and then a short ministry in Jerusalem, followed quickly by the Passion. They're all variations on that theme. And if those three Gospels are all we had, we'd really have a hard time gauging the length of Jesus' ministry. Because all of that in them could take place in 9 months. In them, Jesus only makes one trip to Jerusalem. He's only there for one Passover. It's from John that we get the traditional 3+ years. It's in John that we have notices of at least 2 Pentecosts before the one that coincides with the Passion. And it's from John that Jesus makes multiple trips to Jerusalem, often going through Samaritan territory. And John tells some of the same stories as those synoptics, but not many. And when he does tell the same story, like the feeding of the 5,000, he seems to do so with some very purposeful additions. It's from John's version of that story that we are explicitly told they wanted to make him king, which casts a little bit of a different aspect on why everyone was following him out into the desert. And Jesus' response to such a move included getting the disciples out of Dodge before that could happen and walking on water himself to avoid it. But the sign of the feeding is immediately followed in John by the teaching. I am the bread of life. The Jews wanted a sign. They wanted the manna. And Jesus tells them, after feeding them, and they still want more, they want the continuation of it. Jesus tells them, no, that you've got the real thing now. I am the bread of life. And that bread is in his word. So it's long been my pet theory, and this is Mark Brown, so nobody has to hold to it themselves. But it's been mine that the Gospel of John is something like the first commentary written on that synoptic story. John, the evangelist, probably had those three Gospels right there with him when he wrote. And John would add stories that fleshed out their picture. And he would add stories that had theological heft, stories that he himself had spent decades pondering, stories that turned miracles, works of power, into signs and their deeper meaning. And there are 2 consistent themes from the Galilean ministry in the synoptics that are worth bringing up here. The minor theme often goes by the title, the Messianic Secret. Jesus will perform a miracle, and then he will turn to the disciples or the people who had just received that miracle and command them to tell nobody. Why he would do this is never explained. Now, there are some logical reasons, but I think our lesson from John will shed some light on this. But the major theme from those early Galilean ministries is Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus consistently gets into arguments about what he is willing to do on the Sabbath, whether that is walk or heal or pick grain. And it always eventually comes down to some type of dual teaching. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Or the Lord of the Sabbath is here. Both the gospel needs to take the needs of man, the gospel and the needs of man need to take precedence over any legal record keeping. And something like, don't quote to me the deep magic. I was there when it was made. And it's those synoptic episodes that I think John packs into the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. First of all, well stories in the Bible are the Bible's versions of rom-coms. Whether it's Abraham's servant meeting Rebecca, looking for a wife for Isaac at the well, or Jacob meeting Rachel and ripping off his shirt and getting glistening sweat all over while he feeds all of the animals while Rachel watches and he hopes she's impressed. The well is the local watering hole where you'd meet folks. And God has always described his love for his people in darn near romantic terms, in terms of marriage. And Jesus arrives, and he's wooing Israel. He's doing the signs of the Messiah. He's ripping off his shirt and doing like Jacob. But Israel's heart doesn't seem to be moved. In fact, they get mad when he gets explicit about it. And so Jesus, weary from the journey, finds himself besides a well. And there comes a woman of Samaria. And the Jewish Messiah, literally the one, the Christ, tries out some of his lines that have not been working so well to the Jews. And at least initially, this woman is not all that impressed. You, a Jew, trying out lines on me, a Samaritan? That's a good one. And it's here that we get some of that commentary. The Jews, who Jesus had been wooing with signs and wonders, should have known what they meant. Nicodemus, the Pharisee teacher of Israel from last week, knew it in his head, but he wasn't letting his heart know, which, in matters of the heart, is trouble. But this Samaritan woman, she's a little better than a Gentile. So Jesus, in a little verbal banter, tosses her skepticism back at her. If you knew the gift of God who's standing before you, ask him. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus had been trying to give that living water to those who should have known, but they didn't want it. Not from him. Him. They wanted to stone. But the Samaritan woman, if not swooning is not picking up rocks, she's not asking, how can this be, like Nicodemus, to shut down the conversation. But she is justified. Jacob gave us this well. Are you greater than Jacob? That's what she knew. The Samaritans knew the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses. Just what kind of spirit is blowing here, Jesus? What type of wind is moving the trees? And where the Jews who saw the signs should have known, the more they see them, the more they reject the one who is doing them. And so Jesus starts to tell his disciples to keep it quiet. And he starts telling everything in parables. Because when things got explicit, the Lord of the Sabbath is here, these words are fulfilled in your hearing, they would completely reject him. So he keeps it a secret, keeps it hidden. But with this woman at the well, he reveals himself more. He becomes more explicit. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And to someone who has the five books of Moses in their head, maybe our Old Testament lesson might pop up. The rock that sprang with water in the desert, the rock that would follow Israel. Because that's exactly the connection that the Apostle Paul would make in Galatians. That rock is Christ, he says. Here is the Jewish Messiah offering himself at a well to a bride. A bride not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. One who would allow the words into her heart. Sir, give me this water. But there's a problem with this arrangement. The original arranged marriage of Messiah and people theoretically would not have had this problem. Because they were waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom. It had all been arranged a long time ago with the non-Jew, with the Samaritan woman. He says, go, call your husband, and come here. All the world's Samaritans and Gentiles had their own lords. They had their own gods. Their own marriages to these gods, their own arrangements. But unlike our time, where somebody might suggest a thruple or some other type of arrangement, that has never been Yahweh. He's always been a one-woman man, a jealous God. And I think I'm justified here by how the woman and Jesus shift the conversation. she admits, "I have no husband." Whatever God or Lord she has isn't real. She's had five. And she's got a situationship now with another one, but none of them are real. We've all had our idols that we have feared and loved and trusted more. And that is exactly what the woman switches to. I've been told that we can only worship on this mountain. And you Jews say we have to worship down there at that temple. How am I to take this offer of living water? Are you just adding a third place? Are you going to be like the other six? What exactly is this arrangement that you're proposing? And Jesus' answer is explicit. It's exclusive. The Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. It's not tied to any place. It's not tied to the flesh, but it is of the Spirit. And you have to leave all of those others. You have to leave the idols and the lies behind. You have to leave their falsehoods. Because this is something true. It's not just a temporal thing for now. It's not transactional. But it's love. The real thing has shown up. And he's on the way to the cross, if you can believe it. The Jews would not have him. And so what was clear in the signs that Jesus performed became hidden to them. The bridegroom came, but they rejected the wedding. And so the invitation goes out everywhere. And instead of the secret, the Samaritan woman gets the revelation. She confesses that, "I know that the Messiah is coming." She professes that belief even though she hasn't seen it. And Jesus reveals himself. "I who speak to you am he." Those that believe get the living water welling up to eternal life. Those who believe see. And our reading stops short this morning. The story does continue on a bit. The woman leaves and tells everyone, and the entire village comes out, and many believed his word, we are told. They believe, and they see. The word goes out, and it does not return empty. May not always come back with those that we think. The prostitutes and the tax collectors and the Samaritans are entering the kingdom first, while sticklers for the Sabbath reject it. Those with the engraved invitations threw them away, while others are hustled into the banquet. But the Word is only hidden to those who refuse it, to those who have seen and said, no, I don't want that. But to those who desire this Lord, to those who believe that cross, He can always be found. He's found in spirit and truth. Amen.